Okay, we'll not read the entire chapter. I'll let you take it home after this afternoon and read the portion there about Ishmael. There were, I believe it says, 12 different tribes that came from Ishmael. And the people of Israel today continue to deal with those tribes in different ways. And so you can read that and think about that. But we'll read through. So we'll skip. We'll read through the chapter and look at the introductory part of the chapter, and we'll skip over the Ishmael portion, and then finish with Jacob and Esau here at the end of the chapter. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah." Remember that Sarah died, and they buried her in the cave of Machpelah. So Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. I'm pretty sure that's not the Sheba of the queen of Sheba. I was looking into that in case you're wondering. Okay, there were more than one Sheba in the Bible. So, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Lethushim and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanak and Abida and Eldaah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. That's kind of an important verse right there. All these other kids, they're special. They're just as precious in the eyes of God as any children are. God is no respecter of persons, but Isaac would be the one through whom the promise, he's the child of promise, and he's the one through whom the Messiah will come into the world. And the Lord wants to keep his people separate. Interesting, huh? So, verse 7 says, "These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre." So, we're just finishing up the life of Abraham here, and it's just interesting to note that he thought he was unable to father children when he was 100 years old. And look what God did with him after that. Another 75 years and all those children. It's just good for us to remember not to put limits on what God can do, right? Verse 10, "The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived near Beer Lahai Roy." There he is again. You must like that place. Remember, he had been visiting down there earlier in the story. So, okay, we're going to skip down to verse 19 now. "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac." And you'll notice that as you're going through the book of Genesis, when you see that little sentence like that, it's beginning the story of this, the next chapter. So We've seen the records of the generations of Abraham, and that's kind of continuing with Isaac, but now we're seeing that of Isaac, Abraham's son. "Abraham became the father of Isaac," in verse 20, "and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Verse 21, and this is kind of where we're focusing today. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Okay? When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. I wish I had a picture of that. And they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father God, oh, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would help us to understand what our birthright is. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to never trade it for anything. For anything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. This is pretty much right here in this section. I was trying to think, and I thought it would be good. How many of you ladies have carried children in your womb? Most of the ladies in there. So how many of you have ever had a wrestling match going on inside your womb? Oh,
I have twins.
You had twins? And Kelly said, maybe I should let her say it. She said she sort of felt them moving, but they were, how big were they?
Pounds
each, okay. So, yeah, do you want to share about that?
No, I just want to say mine were 8'2 and 7'4.
Oh, oh man! Yeah, two big ones too. I mean, that's one of our kids was 8 pounds, and that was Jonathan, 8'5, and he was a big kid all by himself. And yeah, with another 7 pound baby, that's amazing. And anyway,
this sounds like a fish story.
So this is a story about two babies in the womb. You know, and all of you women can understand what Rebecca is experiencing here, because even if you didn't have twins, you felt that baby kicking here and there. I think Jonathan, I remember when we went one time to have a sonogram, you know, the checkup, and the doctor's looking, you know, we could see him just kicking his feet, swimming, you know, like that. And it was just amazing to me that we could see what he was doing in there, you know. But two of them together. So this, and interesting again that it begins in this way right here. Okay, that Isaac prayed to Yahweh on behalf of his wife because she was barren. How many barren women are spoken of in the Bible? So yeah, I mean the Lord, and I know I was thinking also of a friend of ours that recently, you know, they were unable to have kids, and you know that's tough for parents that want children, and are unable to have children. A sermon like this might raise up, you know, struggles. I don't know if there's anyone like that in the room, but God did such an amazing thing for this friend of ours who was unable to have kids, and real struggle trying to adopt, and struggled and struggled. Finally was able to adopt the children. The little one is growing, and you know they're just having such a great time with this precious new baby. And then shazam, she's pregnant, you know. And you know, and it seems like there's no way it can happen. And then when they stop trying, God just blesses them with more blessings. And this is one of those things that God is the author of life. He gives life. He takes away life too. But God is the giver of life. And when you're having a problem like this, then, and you know somebody who, you know, is struggling, pray. God provides through adoption. God provides through miraculous child, you know, conception. So Isaac prayed. And I love how in the Word of God, you know, let me say this. We hardly get to know anything about Isaac here. He was a willing sacrifice in the story of Abraham. And then he gets married. And that whole story is about the servant going to find Rebecca, right? You remember? And then he comes back and there he is. They get married. That's, you know, you really don't get to know. But he's out wandering in the field or whatever, meditating, maybe praying. We don't know exactly what Isaac was doing then. He had, you know, they get married, and here he was 40 years old, and it is very encouraging and a good example to us. His wife couldn't have a child. You know, what do you do about that? You talk to Yahweh. You talk to the God, the creator of the universe. He prayed on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and what do you know? Yahweh answered, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Okay, we're going to kind of move through these pretty quickly. God answers prayer. You can write that on that line there. God answers prayer. That's what he does. He loves when his kids come to him with their problems. If you're struggling with something, take it to God Almighty. But the children, and here we are at the beginning of the ordeal. Okay? It says that the children struggled together within her. So I just want you to think about this. Again, I remember, I sort of vaguely remember Darla having a couple of those moments when Jonathan or Lydia were like, you know, kicking or doing something like that. Whoa, you know, settle down in there. I don't know if she had too much. Did you ever drink coffee or caffeine when you were? No, she never did. So I can't blame it on that. She didn't have Mountain Dew or nothing, you know. So the kids would just kind of, but it sounds like two kids in the womb that are already going at it. That's the impression I get when I read this, okay? They struggled together within her. And I looked up that word struggled, and the word is used many times of somebody like really trouncing on someone else, really attacking someone else in a violent kind of way. It was interesting. I thought, what an interesting thing going on here. And it's so much so that she's just feeling this. And, you know, we don't know exactly what it looked like. But It was so, it concerned her so much. She says, if it is so, why then am I this way? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever been in a situation where you're asking the question, why is this happening to me? You know, Lord, what purpose is behind this, you know, thing that's going on, whatever it is. Okay? I just thought we could identify with that in some ways, even if we didn't ever have kids, you know, doing world heavyweight wrestling inside of our body, you know. So I love what she does. When she was barren, Isaac went and asked God to, you know, cause her to become pregnant. That's what you do. And then when she's God's answered the prayer, and the answer to his prayer is fighting inside of her. You know, these two are already going at it, it sounds like to me. And so she went to inquire the Lord. And I think the way that's written, she went to inquire of the Lord. When David, you might remember, was going into battle, he went, it was a very, you know, like when we could just be walking down the street and, you know, just start talking to God. It's a cool thing. Prayer is just a great thing. That prayer is that simple. But I believe that the term, and went to inquire the Lord, meant you go to, now they didn't have the high priest back then. King David would have gone to the priest or the prophet, like David had certain prophets that, I want to inquire the Lord. What does he want me to do? And so she's got these kids going at it inside of her, and she went to inquire the Lord. And this was the answer that came from whoever this prophet was. It doesn't say who she went to. Usually when the king would go to, you know, Nathan the prophet, King David went to Nathan, and the king had their seer or their prophet of the Lord who they could go to, and they would speak the word of God and give them direction. Go to battle, don't go to battle. Don't go up this way, go around this way and wait right here until you hear the armies of the Lord marching in the top of the balsam trees. That was one of David's answers. Awesome, awesome story. And here is the word of the Lord for Rebecca. I love it. God is no respecter of persons. If you inquire of the Lord, he had an answer in this case for Rebecca. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples are separated. I put divided in there because in one translation it says divided, in another translation it says separated. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Isn't that interesting? If you were carrying twins, and God spoke this to you, would you write it down? Would you want to remember this? This probably has something important to do with how their lives are going to play out. And you'll see that that is very much the case. It's very interesting. So as we continue, now we're seeing, we're kind of doing two stories at the same time, you could say. We're going to be studying Jacob and Esau as we go through this, but we also get to continue to see the life of Isaac and see how he lived and how he messed up and the mistakes he made, etc. Okay? So, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, remember, she's got the word from the Lord about these two children, two kingdoms or two nations will be divided from her, okay? When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now, the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Okay? So there were twins in the womb. I'm not really sure about this. That's why I put a surprise question mark. Remember, Abraham was one man, and he became how many nations?
Many.
Yeah, Abraham, one guy, ended up being a multitude of nations. So I realized, when the angel of the Lord or the prophet spoke and said there are two nations in your womb, that could mean that there are twins, but it could have also been true even if there was one child who then went ahead and had two sons, and those two sons became two nations. You understand what I'm saying? I wonder if it says, behold, there were twins, because they may not have gotten the clear, it wasn't absolutely clear that there were twins in the womb from the previous. So, okay, and now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. I remember when Lydia and Jonathan were both born, we were amazed at the head of hair on the Japanese babies. They were thick. I mean, thick black hair. They had hair on their head. Our kids were little baldies, both of them. They're born bald. And so, I don't know. I don't know how. And I do remember in middle school, in gym class, we did have somebody that could probably have passed for the missing link, because I was kind of amazed that he, as young as he was looked like a full-grown man. Maybe he was on steroids or something. I don't know. But a baby being born with all that, it sounds like hairy all over his body. I just think it's kind of interesting, and I've never heard of a baby being born like that. So Esau was unique. Okay, and his brother came forth, this is the fun part, with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. Okay, so what comes to your mind when you think of this little baby holding on to this other, baby's coming out, right? And the other baby's holding on. What do you think of?
Pulling your leg.
You got to be pulling my leg. I mean, come on. I actually looked up that idiom, and they have these other stories that they say it's connected to, and I'm like, that doesn't even make any sense. I mean, sort of does, but I mean, and then somebody else wrote in there, I've always believed that the term pulling my leg was something that came from, all over Europe, the Bible was well known, the story of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob being, as he, you watch the rest of his life, you're going to see that his name, the name Jacob, can mean supplanter. You know what a supplanter is? If two guys are in a race, and the other guy's winning, so he somehow trips up the guy in front of him, and he's supplanting the guy in front of, ahead of him, okay?
Trickery.
And he's using trickery or, it's not right, to deceive in any way. And Jacob, we're going to see how it's just, again, a wonder. How in the world could this guy be one of the patriarchs of the Christian faith? Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice Jacob's name got changed to Israel. Okay? So we're seeing, we saw Isaac as a young boy. He was willing to just do whatever. He knew what his dad believed. He knew the God of his father. But and Isaac and all. So, but we're looking at Jacob and Esau now. And his brother came forth holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Let's just keep going. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But he would have fit right into northern Minnesota. You know what I'm saying? A man going out and he doesn't eat it unless he caught it and killed it. You know? Kind of that kind of guy. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. What does that bring into your mind? You know? What kind of imagery especially as northern Minnesota guys, what do we think of that description of Isaac?
Soft.
I'm sorry, of Jacob. And what do we think of Jacob? Yeah, he's not such an outdoorsy kind of guy.
Kind of a wuss.
That's the kind of thing that I wouldn't want to say from the pulpit, but I'm glad you did. Because, that's kind of what we think. But, listen, I think it's unfortunate that we do kind of label people who have different personalities. They have different personalities. And Esau was very capable of going out and killing the deer, and Isaac was better at cooking it. You know, we kind of need both, right? We need people that know how to do both, right? So he grew up. Okay, I think I've got the next section here. Yeah. So Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Okay? It's not a bad thing. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. Well, what do you think about that? What do you think about that phrase right there? That Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. So how did he...
Playing favorites.
Yeah, he had a certain disposition towards the one son, and it seems like, and I think you get the picture as you go through here, favored the one son because he was one that had a... And what's the main thing that Isaac likes so much?
Game. A taste for game.
He's got a taste for game. So he's got a weakness for food, it seems to me. The fact that he likes this food caused him to, if I'm reading the story right, and we all need to do this with the help of the Holy Spirit before the Lord, I think he's favoring one son because he likes food. Maybe he had a food problem, you know? I don't know about you, but what I'm thinking of, and I apply this in my own life with Jonathan and Lydia, thinking of them as I grew up, I think there may have been times when, just because of my personality, it was so much easier to go out and play baseball with Jonathan and, you know, do sporty things with him. And I would have loved to have done that with Lydia too, but I'm wondering, was I good at, like, helping them both know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I love them and I am for them and I want to bless them and not show favoritism between the kids in the house? I probably failed like Isaac did in some regards as well, and probably all of us did, because all of our kids had different personalities. And this is just a reminder that you can pray for your kids or your grandkids, or some parents are still working through this, that all the kids need to know how incredibly precious they are in the sight of God. And I want to help all of my kids be everything that they can be for Christ and experience his fullness. So, but Rebecca loved Jacob. So at least Jacob had this going for him, that at least one of the parents favored him too. But, you know, think again there. If both parents had had proper attitude and understanding of both children, and both parents were equally, you know, cared about both kids equally, then I think things would turn out different. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. We got to finish this up. And this is where it really comes down to the wire today. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. Isn't that funny? That's right out of the New American Standard Bible. So I don't know how your Bible, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. You know, he is so hungry. Probably all of us have been out doing something, we miss lunch or whatever, and we get home and we're like, oh, I just gotta have me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something, you know. I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Okay. I wish I had looked that word up a little closer, but I don't want to get sidetracked in that. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Who thinks like this? I'm hungry. Oh, well, if you want some of my food, give me your birthright. Okay, and right here we have to ask the question, what is the birthright? The blessing of the Father that also included the firstborn. Remember, who's the firstborn here?
Esau.
Who did God say was going to serve the other?
The little guy.
What?
The younger.
The younger. Or?
Esau.
The older.
Yeah, it says the older will serve the younger. So, see, we have these ideas in our head. The firstborn gets everything. Or usually it was they get a double portion of everyone else. Then, so you might split everything Dad has, and then, you know, and by the way, the land is everything. So the firstborn is the one who's going to keep the family farm, and then all the other stuff would get divided up, you know, between the other kids.
Pastor Mike?
Yep.
The word Edom, I just looked, means red.
It means red.
So that's why.
Oh, that's right. Thank you for that. So he sees this, give me some of that red stuff there. And so he gets nicknamed Red or called Red. And the whole nation that comes from Esau is called Edom. Okay? So every time you hear about the Edomites and what they did as enemies of the people of the Lord later on, this is their papa, Esau, who sold his birthright for some of that red stuff there. For a mouthful of that red stuff there. Okay? Sell me your birthright. Okay, let's look really quick at that. So Esau says, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff, for I'm famished. He was called Red. Okay? I don't know. Anybody ever know anybody named Red? I've heard of people named Red. Yeah. Okay?
Yeah, Red Green.
Red Green? Was that his name? Red? Is that his name in this? Yeah, I thought they just wore the red green suspenders.
Yeah,
his name is Red. Anyway. So, I mean, who does this? I'm not going to give you any food unless you give me your birthright. What kind of a bargain is that? That's like, I'm not going to give you a bite, you know, a slice of my pizza unless you give me, you know, $100,000. And just to try to put it into a numeric, this is a little bit of food for something that is, listen, your birthright is, what's that word? It's incalculable how precious that is. Mom and Dad are going to pass on to me the family, You know, it's not just the stuff. The land is so precious to the Jewish people. God's inheritance that he gave to his people. So I want you to think about how incredible. What is our birthright as children of God? What all is ours because Jesus died on the cross. He went into the grave. He rose from the dead. He worked in our lives in such amazing, all of us in different ways, sent somebody into our lives in order to share the gospel with us so that we would trust in him, be born again. When we're born again, we become one of these kids of God, one of the children of God. And we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Our birthright is incalculable. It is amazing. All of the gifts that we have, the forgiveness, the imputed righteousness of the Son of God, so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see all my filthy sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And then he gives me a spiritual gift so that I can minister in the body of Christ in the church. And all of us are living stones placed into the place of the worship of God so that we together just give glory and honor and praise to God. He's given us stuff that is just incalculable. I'm going to trade that for a bowl of red stuff. First, show me your birthright. Behold, I'm about to die, so what use then is the birthright to me? We need to let it go down deep in our heart. How incredibly insane that statement is right there. And it's exactly how I remember when I was a kid, JD and Ben and Alex, when I was young, it's easy for kids to make decisions like that. I'm going to trade my relationship with my folks, and I'm going to, you know, go and do stupid things. Like I got into drugs, and I got into stealing stuff and getting into trouble, and I've ruined, you know, I traded what God wanted to give me for a bunch of worthless nonsense. And what God wants to give us is so precious. How in the world can we trade what God wants to give us for something like this? A momentary bit of carnal satisfaction. Oh, I'm so hungry. You know? Wow. Was he about to die, really? No, he was out hunting. You know, he's probably really hungry, just like we all get when we're... But to trade his birthright for... Oh, wow. And Jacob said, first, swear to me. Notice how Jacob is making sure that as he makes this transaction, ripping off his brother, supplanting his brother in a very, you know, playing on his brother's carnal, sinful, wicked desires, which they really are. I mean, wait a minute, Pastor. He's just wanting some food to eat.
He's full of schnookery.
Yeah. He just wants a little food to eat. What's wrong here? There's no terrible thing going on. He is in his heart saying, Jacob says, swear to me. So he swore to him. Okay? He, with his mouth, swore to him, yes, you can have the birthright. Just give me some of that red stuff. Okay? This reminds us how incredibly dangerous our appetite to eat can be. We'll trade. That's why it's so good to, once in a while, I'm not going to eat lunch today. I'm going to spend that time praying. See what that does to you. Oh, you feel so hungry. But then you say, Lord, this hunger, make Make it so that I'm hungering for you, Lord. Help me to hunger and thirst for you. And that will strengthen your spiritual life in a powerful way. When you deny the flesh and give that time and that hunger to God, okay? Let Jesus be the bread that sustains you for that one meal. Maybe later on you can try it for 2 or 3 days. It's quite a process, quite a wonderful exercise of getting stronger in the faith. But thus, Esau despised his birthright. And we have a New Testament Jacob said, first swear to me. He swore to him and sold his birthright, right? And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Like nothing. No big deal, right? He despised his birthright. Take care. This is what Hebrews says. Later on, we'll study it when we get there, guys, in like 5 years. Because we're still in chapter 1. But in Hebrews 12, 15 and 16 says this. Take care that no one falls short of the grace of God. I want you to, that with what we're going to talk about and what he says about Esau here is so important. Take care that no one falls short of the grace of God. Everything we receive from God is by grace. We can't earn it. There's no good works we can do enough to earn what God gives us. That great inheritance that we have, it's ours by grace. So take care that no one falls short of the grace of God. That no one growing up like a root of bitterness causes trouble. And by it many become defiled. That no one be a sexually immoral or totally worldly person like Esau, who for one meal traded his own birthright. It's interesting to see how the New Testament interpreter, you could say, of the Old Testament story is telling us, that no one be a sexually immoral or totally worldly person like Esau. See, that it doesn't matter if it's a hunger kind of problem that Esau had, or it could have been a sexual kind of sin that he could have been, you know, addiction that he had, or whatever, that those sins are sins. And the Lord wants us to... I'm finishing right now. So, the Lord wants us to enjoy our inheritance. If we will study the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, and do our best to live according to the whole counsel of the Word of God, if we do that, asking, you know, Lord, forgive me of my sins and help me to do this today, help me to grow to be more like Jesus, we'll experience more joy than all the other people out there trying to do, to, you know, to live without God. The greatest possible joy is experienced by people who enjoy their birthright. Those who don't sell it for some cheap, momentary pleasure. Does that make sense? God, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you sent your Son to pay an incredibly high price so that we can all have a birthright. So that we can all have an inheritance in your kingdom, one of your children. What an awesome reality. And I ask, Lord God, that you would help us to not trade what you are offering to us. I pray that we would never trade what you have already given us for all this other stuff. Lord, where we have sinned and already traded it off, Lord, as you
call us to repentance today. I pray that you would bring us back and help us to enjoy everything that you died on the cross to give to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.